The book of Judges this morning, verse chapter 16, I want to read to you in verse number 16 today. 16:16. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now, I don't want you to turn there, but I'm going to get him to put a verse on the screen in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 20. 1 John 2 and 20, this is what John the Apostle said. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." When you come to the book of Judges, you are entering a time period in Israel where they have been out of Egyptian bondage. They have come through the glory of Joshua and the men that lived with Joshua. And Judges 1 begins with an interesting phrase. It says, "And after that generation that had been with Joshua died, there was no king in the land. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That means there was no real barometer in the nation. And therefore, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, they pretty much just put their finger to the wind in the morning and said, "This is what I think is right, and I think I'll just walk in this way." And it led them into idolatry. It led them into foolishness. It led them into insanity, idolatry, and all types of things. And so what God would do is he would send an oppressor. The oppressor would oppress them. They would stay in oppression for time and for years. And finally, they would humble themselves, and God would raise up what the Bible calls a judge. That judge was a, what you and I would think about, a warlord. Somebody that would stand up and would lead the people. In the book of Judges, there are 12 judges. 12 in the Bible is the number of government. But in Israel's history, there were 13 actual judges, because the last judge that ruled in Israel was a godly man whose name was Samuel. Therefore, there were 13 judges. That's interesting, because 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion and rejection. And what happened after the 13th judge, the man Samuel, he got to the end. The people came to him and they said, "Samuel, we don't like the way things are going. Give us a king like all the other nations of the world." They rebelled against God. When you're in book of Judges chapter 16, you are in the 12th judge, a man whose name was Samson. Now, everybody knows Samson. You've heard messages on Samson. I've heard messages on Samson. I've heard messages from one side. I've heard them on the strength of God in a man. I've heard a message one time on the man Samson, his long hair. I heard something about why God hates hippies. I mean, just all types of insanity when it comes to these sermon titles and these ideas. But this morning, my thought, as I was praying yesterday, I was thinking about that man Samson. He was the one that was not allowed to shave his head, taking the Nazarite vow. And as long as the hair of his head, symbolic of the God of heaven upon his life, he had been given an anointing and an enabling, a strength, a power to accomplish what God had called him to. I promise you, I'm going somewhere. Hold on the wagon. We're going to get there. I want you to understand this word, anointing. It is a word that many times Baptists get awful nervous about, that word, anointing. It has been heresized. It has been put on one side over here that there's only a certain group of people and that certain group of people cannot be. No. Let me give you the definition of what the anointing of God is. The anointing of God is the touch of God that He puts on your life to accomplish what He's called you to do. That's what the anointing of God is. It is the supernatural touch on the natural ability that renders the natural ability able to accomplish supernatural tasks. Now, let me put it to you like this. Have you ever heard a singer and a sanger? Not everybody that has the ability has the anointing. Have you ever heard a pastor and a preacher? There is a difference. What's that difference? It is not human ability. It is the anointing of God Almighty. Let me give you three truths about the anointing of God. Number one, the anointing of God is the Holy Spirit on our lives. The Holy Spirit is our anointing. What did 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 20 say? But ye have an unction, an anointing. Ye have a covering from the Holy One. Let me give you 1 John 2 and verse number 27. The Apostle John says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. What abides in us? It is the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? If somebody is living, breathing, operating, and acting under the anointing of the God of heaven, it's not them, it is God that is moving through them. I don't even like to say it, it is God in them. They know God about me. It is only the pure, blessed Holy Ghost that takes this old natural shell and renders supernatural ability. There's nothing good in me, special in me, wonderful about me. I'm an old wretched, rotten, rag sinner that ought to be burning in hell, frying like a piece of country ham on Christmas morning. But the good grace of God came my way, plucked me up out of the fire, rendered me in the righteousness, and He put the power of the Holy Ghost in me. And now I have been given an anointing to accomplish the task. It ain't me, it's God. And before you go judging me, it ain't you. It's the God of heaven that has saved you that abides in you. The Holy Spirit is your anointing. Number two, the Holy Spirit has given you a specific anointing. The Holy Spirit has given you a specific enabling. What does that mean? The anointing of God on your... I promise you, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to take you there, though, before I get you there. Just because you're under the anointing, that don't mean you can do everything. You ever met somebody who thought they could do everything, but if they would just walk in what they had been anointed to do, it'd be different. Now, watch this. The anointing of God is not the gift of the Spirit of God. When you got saved, Ephesians 4, you were given a certain set of skills that brings edification to the body of Christ. That's called the gifts of the Spirit. Everybody's gift is different from everybody else's gift. That's what makes us a body. Some are pinky toes and some are pinky fingers and some are rings, some are arms and some are legs and some are veins and some are muscles and some are bones. So you got all of these giftings. Now here's the problem. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you're operating in the anointing. I am firmly planted on this truth. Our churches are filled with many gifted people, but very few people operating in that anointing. How do I know there's a difference? I said it a while ago. You ever just heard somebody that's a great singer, and man, it does something here. But then somebody else can get up that doesn't have near the gifting, and it does something here. When that gifting is operating in that anointing, that enabling, when God takes the supernatural, I can tell y'all been in Baptist churches a long time. When God takes that ability, baptizes it in that anointing, your entire person will be altered. You won't just be impressed, you'll be inspired. You won't just be happy, you'll have joy. That's what we're missing today. A lot of gifting, but very little anointing. My mama's here today, and back in 1992, I was just a wee lad boy of a kindergarten age. And our church out in the country where we were from, they bought our pastor every like 3 years. They bought him an old-fashioned, I mean, they bought him a car. Now, they didn't just buy him any car. They bought a preacher car. You know, back in the day, you knew when the pastor was on the property because the longest, ugliest vehicle on the property belonged to the pastor. Dave, they don't even know Baptist churches. In 1992, the Chevrolet company put out probably the longest vehicle known to man, called a Caprice Classic. Let me tell you something. You ain't never been saved until you ride in a Caprice Classic. I mean, it was a Caprice Classic. I can see it. It was a maroon color. It was beautiful. I remember being a boy pulling up. I didn't want to ever be a preacher, but man, I thought, if I can have a car like that, I'm going to be somebody. And I remember walking in. That car had 729 miles on it, and they pulled it in. He went in at like, I don't know, it was like 3,000 miles for his first oil change. He took it up to Bill Black Cadillac in Greensboro, North Carolina, and there was a new mechanic working that day. He put it on the lift, Preacher Lemon's left. They pull that car, they change the oil, they wheel it back out, and Preacher Lemon said he got in the vehicle, and all of a sudden, the engine started making the most obscene screeching, knocking, dead. He got out and he thought, that ain't normal. You know what they had done? The guy changed the oil, left it on the lift, and it came lunchtime. He drained the oil. New guy came in, and their motto was, if there ain't no oil in the tank and you leave the drain plug out. But old Bubba on his first day didn't know all the rules and regulations in that policy handbook they make you read on the first day. And he put the drain plug back in and went to lunch and ate a tuna fish sandwich. They brought that thing down because Pastor Lemons had come, and they never refilled the oil. That Caprice Classic had the same engine, leather, cassette tape player. Y'all ain't got no idea what that is. But it wouldn't go anywhere. You know why? No oil. Do you know what the word anointing in the Bible just simply means? Oil. It is the anointing that takes the ability and gives it a supernatural touch. What's missing in our day? It's the anointing of the God of heaven. Now, the third truth that I want you to write down is this. The Holy Spirit's operation through your life can be quenched. There are two words used for what somebody can do to the work of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. He says the Holy Ghost can be quenched and the Holy Ghost can be grieved. Quenching the Spirit is when you hurt His work. Grieving the Spirit is when you hurt His heart. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a verse I want to give you. It's in Romans 11. I promise you, I'm going somewhere, but we got to get there. There's a verse in Romans 11, 29 that I want you to write down. The Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Here's what that means. That when God gives you something from the power and the gifting of the Holy Ghost, He won't take it away. My mama used to scare me to death growing up. She'd say, Tyler, if you don't sing in church, God's going to take that ability from you. How many of your mamas ever guilted you into something like that? Vicki, I guarantee your mom and daddy said, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, playing that piano, God's going to take that ability. God doesn't do that. But here's what happens. While the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, the anointing of God is not. We've all known people that on one side of a mess up, a stumbling, a falling, had the touch. But when they stumbled, they had the same ability, but something was different. What was it? The gifts were the same, but the unction of the Holy Ghost, the anointing of God, is grieved. Brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you this morning. This is so heavy on my heart. I want to talk to the people of God about guarding your anointing. Anointing and the enabling of the Spirit of God is not just for preachers. It's not just for singers. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. You see, God anoints His people where He has placed them in their lives so that they can render supernatural things in a natural situation. I believe God anoints preachers. I believe God anoints singers. But I also believe that God anoints mamas, and I also believe God anoints daddies. I believe God anoints teachers. I believe God anoints mechanics. I believe God anoints anybody in anything that He has given you the gift to do, that you use that gift to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. The anointing of God is not something you earn. It's not something you gain. It is not something that you get put on your life because you pleased or made God happy. No, it is the gift of the Spirit of God. It is the bestowal of the ability of God to bring glory to His name and to build the body of Christ. I know some people in the house of God, mechanics or a trash truck driver or a police officer or a mama or a single mother or a father or a widow or it doesn't matter what you are, but God has put that ability and you're just good at it. It just comes natural to you. You know what that is? God's given you the gift, but He's also put His touch on your life. Now, do not think that just because you're naturally good at it, that you'll always have the touch of the God of heaven. You've got to guard your anointing. Because, brothers and sisters, the only thing that sets you and I apart from people out there, it's not our ability, it is our anointing. Brothers and sisters, right now, I could probably go to a show, probably not on Broadway, I ain't that good. I'd probably be like three streets back. And if people were laughing, I could put on a show and a half. Y'all know I'd make people laugh up in New York City. Get up there and act like a country bumpkin, lose my mind dancing and hooping and all over the stage. Because the ability was gifted by God. But it's not the ability that touches people's hearts. It's the anointing. Oh, Troy Peach, I'll never forget the first time I saw Troy Peach. I was a youth pastor in Gatlinburg, Tennessee at the Park Vista Hotel. You go up to the top of the little circle. You get into Gatlinburg and you drive up to the top. There's this big circular. It looks like a Mentos roll is what it looks like. Just on top of it, it's a beautiful setting. And man, Troy and the Perrys were up there. And I'll never forget. Me and my wife still talk about it. I never thought there'd be a day me and him would be working together. I remember sitting sitting there, though. They had just come out, Nick, with that song, Did I Mention That I Love Him? And that song had just released. And man, him and Habedank and Libby and Tracy got up there. And I mean, when I say they got up there, they started singing that song. There was something that dropped out of heaven that night. And it did something on the inside of my heart. It was the anointing of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not looking for a gifted church. I'm looking for an anointed church. I'm not looking for a gifted people. I'm looking for an anointed people. Do you know what I still believe with all of my heart? I believe that God's kingdom has no holes in it. I believe that God's church has no holes in it. Unfortunately, though, there's a lot of holes that I'm finding in a lot of churches. Why is that? Is it because God hasn't gifted certain people in that church to fulfill that mission or to fulfill that calling? No. It's because people have not guarded their anointing and realized that they were anointed not for their own good. I'm preaching right now. Not for their own success, but to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a whole lot of American Idol Christians. As long as there's a show and as long as there's an applause, everybody's going to be real happy. As long as I got the biggest class and I got the biggest business in town and everybody knows that I'm Martha Stewart, my babies love me and we ain't got no problems and the flu never invades my... You a lying dog and you just photoshopping and everything you put up on Facebook. I'm not looking for somebody like that. I'm looking for people that say, you know what? I may not have much gifting, but when the gifting of God gets baptized down in the anointing of the Holy Ghost, it'll make a difference. How many times has Brother Dave said, we're looking for people because God's sending people? And you say, I don't have the ability. The ability is not the greatest gift. The anointing. There are people in this room, mamas right now, and you want to take a step of faith. And something in you says, I can't do that. I don't have the ability. You don't need the ability. You need the anointing. God has anointed you, but you got to guard your anointing. I'm going to preach so fast right now, I'm going to be sitting at the Los Compadres eating guacamole faster than you can even write down point number one, Brother Dave. Number one, how do you guard your anointing? Number one, first and foremost, you've got to do this. Don't dwell with Delilahs. If you want to protect your anointing, don't dwell with Delilahs. Look in verse number 4 of chapter number 16. Watch what it says in verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Brothers and sisters, there's a few words I want you to kindly define here in your Bible. Fellas, let's put up these words. Number one, the first name that you need to kindly define is the name Delilah. Do you know what the name Delilah means? Delilah means dainty, weak, feeble, delicate. What's the problem with that? Well, women in Bible days had to be hard workers. They didn't have hands of silk. They had rough hands because they had to labor in the fields. But Delilah has got real soft hands. I'm going somewhere. Number two, look where she's from. She's from the valley of Sorek. The name Sorek, it literally means the vine. The city or the valley of Sorek was known for its grapevines where they would make wine. In order to make wine, you had to pick those grapes, put it on a wine press and stomp. Therefore, your feet would be calloused. Here's my question. What is Samson doing running with somebody that ain't gonna help him out? You say, what do you get that? Do you know what the name Samson means in the Hebrew? It literally means sunshine. The phrase sunshine in the Bible is indicative of daylight and working. What did our Lord say in the book of John? The night cometh when no man can. Samson was made for labor, made to work. What in the world's he doing? God put him in the place, the valley of Sir, to get the work done. What's he doing hanging up with somebody that ain't made for the same thing he's made for? And that's why he lost his anointing. I don't know if y'all got this around here, but I'm learning the different things going on, and I'm finding that really no matter where you go in North America, everything in every place is pretty much the same. My father was a firefighter. He had a construction business on the side. And so in the summertime, I was forced to work with him. We'd get up crack of dawn. We'd be out on those job sites. And let me tell you something. It was me and my dad and his cousin Larry to get to the lumber yard, Pigerman West in Greensboro. You had to go through town. And every time we'd go through town, we would pass this one particular street in this corner right on South Elm Eugene Street. And every morning it would be lined with men out there. They called them day laborers. And what they were wanting is they were wanting construction workers to stop by and pick them up, pay them a day rate in cash, and then they would go on about their business. And I used to look at my father, and I'd say, Dad, you know, this would go a lot faster if you'd stop your truck and pick up two or three of them boys. That's what my dad used to say. He said, you don't build the kind of houses I build with day laborers. You need craftsmen. He said, if you're going to bring somebody to the job site, they got to know what they're doing. There's a whole lot of Samsons in this room that have been anointed for a task, but you're hanging around a whole lot of Delilahs in your life. People that do not have the same nature you have. People that do not have the same burden you have. People that do not have the same calling that you have. You've been birthed for that sunshine to get the job done in the house of God, but you have just decided, as long as somebody's around me, as long as I got those people in my life. No. You're not going to do what God's called you to do with a bunch of day laboring people. You need people that have got the same nature as you. Somebody's got the same anointing as you. You want to lose your anointing? Start hanging around Delilahs. Start hanging around those people that don't have the same convictions, don't have the same burdens, don't have the same touch, don't have the same life, don't have the same. Because anybody that is trying to be better than you is going to be better than you and is going to be hanging around people that are better than you. But if somebody is better than you and they happy being around you, it's because they ain't a looking to go any higher, and they're going to be real content when they pull you lower. There's people in this house right now. You've just let the guard down on your anointing, and you've let this Delilah come in. You've let this person come in, this situation come in, this attitude come in, this thought come in. And if you want to keep your anointing safe, you can't dwell with Delilahs. Boy, I done hit me a little hole right here. I can feel some tension right now. Let me back this Massey Ferguson up and hit her again. There's a lot of rock up here in Wilson County, and I think I may have just hit some. You think you're going to keep the anointing with Delilahs in your life? You think just because somebody says they like you and somebody says they're for you and somebody looks the part, you don't need gifted people in your life. You need anointed people. Honey, she ain't the cat's meow. She's a devil in disguise, and she got to go in the name of Jesus Christ. So, ma'am, he ain't going to help you get better. If he won't even come with you to the house of God on Sunday, he's a Delilah and he's got to go. He's weak. He's delicate. He ain't got your kind of nature. Man, that guy, that lady, that attitude, that situation, it doesn't fit you. You weren't made for that. You've got the life of the Most High God pumping in your heart. Don't be dwelling with people that are Delilahs wanting to pull you down. If you're going to guard your anointing, you can't dwell with Delilahs. Number two, the second thing you cannot do if you are going to guard your anointing is you've got to make sure you don't get weary in the war. Watch what it says in verse number 16. It came to pass when she pressed him daily. She pressed him daily. That word pressed him daily, let me give it to you. It literally means to oppress, de-stress, or straighten. That phrase, she pressed him daily. That means she didn't change his mind today. She just stayed after him. Come on, bud. Just a little bit at a time. Just a little straightening. A little distress. Have you ever thought about something? Samson told her three different times, three different ways that he could lose his strength. And each time when he told her, she did that thing to him. He knew when he told her how to lose his power, he knew what was going to happen. If you'll tie my hands with twigs that are still green, I'll lose my power. Guess what she did that night? She tied him up. Pow. Then she bound him. If you bind my hands with new rope, that's going to get me. Guess what she did? Bound him with new rope. Well, if you braid my seven locks in a braid and pin it to the wall, I'll lose my power. Guess what she did? So why would Samson tell her how to lose? He knew. You know what happened? He knew if he told her the truth way back here, he'd have to leave, because if he stayed, he was gone. Beloved, he told her that day how to lose his power, knowing he was going to lose his power. Why would he do that? Because she pressed him daily. You know, the devil doesn't send javelins into your life. He sends pinpricks. And he wears you down. There are people in this room right now, the anointing on your life, it is heavy. I understand that. What God has called you to, sometimes it doesn't look like it's very big. It doesn't look like you're making a big difference, and the devil just keeps weighing you down, and you're in that war day by day, by day, by day, by day, by day, and you say, I can't do this anymore, and you finally give in, knowing when you do this, your anointing is going to be lost. It's going to be gone. It's going to be pushed aside. Brothers and sisters, he did that thinking, how bad could it be? I'm going to lose my hair. What's the worst that's going to happen? The problem is he didn't just lose his hair. Right. Right. Yeah. He lost his eyes. Right. What's the one thing Samson loved? Women. Do you know why he loved women? Because the Bible said every woman he met was beautiful to his sight. He didn't realize then when you don't guard your anointing, it will cost you far more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. Brothers and sisters, do not get weary in the war. The battle that you're in right now, and you're ready to throw your hands up and say, just let fall, let be, I'm giving up, I'm throwing in the towel. No, no, no. You've got to guard that anointing. You cannot give in on that thing. You cannot give up on that thing. You say, but what do I do? The devil's pressing on me daily. The devil's pushing at me daily. The devil's telling me this daily. He's telling me this, that, and over again, day after day, after day, after day. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here's what that means. When he pushes on you, push back. What do you mean, Brother Tom? Here's what it means. When the devil tells you you're not making a difference in your family, don't listen to that foolishness. Look back and say, I am making a difference in my family. When the devil tells you nobody cares about your life, push back on him and say, yeah, they do care about my life. When he tells you nobody's being blessed by your ministry, you push back on him and say, yeah, they are some people that do care about my ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, if you get weary in the war, it will cost you your anointing. Let me give you the third point. I'm out of here. Number three. If you don't guard your anointing, you'll miss it by dwelling with Delilahs, and then you're going to miss it by getting weary in the war. But number three, don't overlook the one and only thing that matters. Brother Dave, can I show you something that they're probably not going to be impressed by it? But I've never seen something until last night at 10:07 p.m. Can you see in verse number 22 of this chapter? Samson's taken down to Gaza. He's put on a wheel to mill around. But watch what verse number 22 says. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Right in your Bible, this is a great picture of the grace of God. Here's what I'd never seen. You ready? If his hair grew again, why didn't the power come back? Was the power not in his hair? You see, Samson missed it. Samson thought the power was in the appearance. The appearance was nothing more than a symbol of a dedication. When somebody saw somebody with long hair that had been pulled up, they looked at him and said, you're a Nazirite, Nazir, separated to God. It wasn't the hair that made him separated to God. It was the heart that made him separated to God. Watch this. His hair begins to grow. And I wonder if Samson ever thought, where's my strength at? He's blind as he can be. He's filling his head saying, well, I know my hair's coming back. But where's my strength? Watch what it says in verse number 28. And Samson called unto the Lord. Does anything strike you about verse 28, the word Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital O. We've already been through that. That's the covenant name of God. But watch the next phrase. And the Lord, capital. And he said, O Lord God. Look at the screen. What strikes you about that phrase, Lord God? He didn't capitalize Lord, but it capitalized God. Do you know why? Here's a Bible lesson. In the Old Testament, keep that up right there for a second. In the Old Testament, when you see G-O-D capitalized, it is the first name of God used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, the Creator, created the heavens and the earth. It's the most elementary name of God, but it has nothing to do with His covenant. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the covenant name. It's like this. You know what Samson was saying? He was saying, Lord, I know You made a covenant with me, but I'm not even worthy to call on that covenant right now. Amen. I'm not even worthy to speak Your name. Amen. And the Bible says, when he humbled himself before God, he grabbed hold of one pillar on the other side, and he grabbed hold of another pillar on the other side, and he pushed. And the house came down, and the scripture says, and Samson slew more in his death than he did in his life. Are you ready? Here's the point. It's not about singing. It's about the God that gave you a song. It's not about a sermon. It's about a God that's worth preaching about. It's not about raising your kids. It's about the God that gave you the gift of children. It's not about the job. It's about the God that gave you the back for that job. We've lost it in our day. We've made it about the show. We've made it about the numbers. We've made it about who hears us. We've made it about how big a difference we're making down here. Ladies and gentlemen, the same person that preaches to a million people has the same God to the same mother that wipes a baby's nose and fixes a grilled cheese sandwich on a Tuesday morning. It's not about the lights. It's not about the show. It's about the God that puts the anointing on your life to do whatever He's called you to do. Ask God to give you a different perspective. God, don't let me preach for the crowd. I don't care if there's one person. I don't care if there's 1 million. Oh, God, give me the heart that I preach for an audience of one. I don't care about the eyes and the faces. Oh, God, let me see heaven opened up and Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. And when you keep your eyes on the only one that matters, God says, now. And the wind blew, and the house came a tumbling. The way you guard your anointing is by saying, God, you're the only one that matters in this life. I will end the message with a personal story. I'm not supposed to do this. They say in Bible college that you're not supposed to end with personal stories. I don't care. The problem with the anointing of God is that so few people operate in it, it can make you a sight to behold. People will watch you there because it's so, they don't understand. They're not around it. They don't know what it is. They can't fathom it. They can't put their fingers on it. So you become an anomaly. And what happened is I got hungry for God one day and I started really praying and really seeking God. And all of a sudden, one door opened. Another door opened. Another door opened. Another door opened. Before I knew it, I was turning down 5 and 10 revivals a week. And still preaching 45 weeks a year. Amen. Outside of pastoring. Brothers and sisters, everybody's only got so many days and hours in a day. And so here's what I learned very quickly. You learn what the anointing looks like and how it operates. And humans are so smart, they learn to mimic the outflow of the anointing. And I was so busy. I had too many Delilah situations in my life. Things that, they're just pulling on you. What happened is I learned how to mimic the anointing. The whole while, people sat and their ears were tickled. But their heart was never changed. Can I tell you something? The anointing can slip away from you when you forget the one that gave it to you. And so I want to open this altar up to those of you that say, God, I want to operate in the power of the Holy Ghost. There are people in this room right now. You used to have it. You used to operate in it. And you say, God, what happened to it? God said, you let Delilah's come. You let Delilah's in your life. You got weary in the war and you forgot that it was all about me. You put your eyes on the crowd and it became about the numbers in the crowd. You forgot me.